There's a great deal at stake here in the next several days for our country. But if you're just awakening to that reality, then you've missed the fact that there's been a great deal at stake for many, many years. And as Christians, particularly those of us who know the Lord, we know the Word of God, and we have imparted in us the wisdom of God, then we certainly should operate on a higher plane and a greater level of understanding concerning those things which are at stake. If you're unsure as to the things which are at stake, then look into the eyes of a little newborn baby and begin to ponder what might have been had they not been born. If you're not sure what's at stake, then I suggest that you get in your car, you drive just to the base of the Rainbow Bridge, and you turn off to the right-hand side there, and you walk through that place called the Veterans Memorial Park. You're not sure what's at stake, then walk through that park. If you're not registered to vote or you are unwilling to vote, and apologize to every single one of those people who gave their lives for our country. If you're not sure what's at stake, then I suggest that you have a little talk with Jesus, okay? And that you sit down and you begin to ask the Lord, Lord, have I missed something? Have I misunderstood what's going on? Because there is a great deal at stake. And I just believe that as Christian people, if we will take some time to pray, as many of us committed to do, and to fast on that special day of importance for us, our birthday, leading up to this election day, that we would see God's hand at work. Now, it may not happen in the way that we are all thinking. And I do want to be very cautious in the things that I'm saying, but there are issues at stake here. The election may not turn out like what we vote for. And it may very well be that God decides, and it is His choice, to remove His hand of blessing from this nation. You say, well, why would He do such a thing? Well, there's about 50 million reasons why. There's about 50 million. You say, well, Pastor, would you succumb to just being a single issue voter? Yes, I would. I like what the dean of theology at Southern Seminary suggested. He suggested that, and I think it's wise. It's so insightful. I don't know how I've missed it. That Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a single issue guy. Why do you suppose he moved his family? Because his wife, his life, his child was his life was at stake. It was a single issue, wasn't it? And so he made a choice. He moved his family. He was obedient to the Lord. Yeah, I'm a single issue kind of guy. He said, well, what about all this whole economic situation? I don't know. You tell me. You get 1,000 different opinions by economists of all kinds of persuasions. People who, you know, say that they're in the know concerning the financial well-being of our country. To be honest with you, I really don't think anyone knows. I mean, you have scholars, you have PhDs, you have successful businessmen and women, and they can't figure out what's going on. I don't think either of our candidates really understand completely what's going on. But I do know what the Bible says in Psalm 33, in verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. I do know that. That's my economic plan. Follow God. Exalt the Lord. Make Him first in your life. And He will walk you through whatever you have to go through, even if financially it's not going as well as you might like for it to be going. That's God's financial plan right there for you. Follow the Lord. Now, how that works itself out practically in many different ways, that's for others to consider. But listen, we're in some challenging days today. And I want to suggest to you several reasons why we as Christian people should go out and vote. Why we should vote. First of all, we should vote because the passage of Scripture we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5, we are called to be salt and light. It is time that the church step out of the fortress and get into the community. Not long ago, I was interviewed because of the Mid-County Kindness effort. I was interviewed in the morning program. I even forgot what station it was on, but nonetheless, I was interviewed, and my wife said, "Why do you keep saying that churches need to justify their tax-exempt status?" And she would say, why do you keep saying that? Because preachers understand that word. They understand that. Hopefully churches understand it. You see, the federal government expects and believes that the church will make a difference as salt and light in the community, that we will help to shape culture, not be transformed by the culture. And so they give us a tax-exempt status. Okay? But they expect us to do something with it. And so many churches are sitting comfortably in their churches, they won't even possibly get away from their traditional service to go out and help somebody in the name of Jesus. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And if judgment falls upon our country, it will be because Christian people decided to abandon our faith and to allow the culture to transform us instead of us transform the culture. Now, we can stand here and decry all of the injustices and the immoralities and all the things that are going on in our society today. And there is a place to address that. And I'm going to get to some of those in a moment. But it is incumbent upon the church of Jesus Christ to stand up and be the salt and to be the light that God has called us to be. He called us to transform culture. And yet so oftentimes the world system, as some of you always remind me about, the world system is in the process of transforming us, and we are becoming more like the world we live in instead of the world becoming more like the Christians that we say that we are. And so consequently, in verse 16 of chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, they're going to know Him as they know Him through us. But the problem is that we in the church have stood and we have remained in the fortress. And we have remained here and we thought that being comfortable and getting in our own little holy huddle, that that's the answer to the world's evils. And yet, that isn't the answer. The purpose of the church is that we might be equipped to go out and be the church. That the church gathered on a few occasions, if you could just gather for those few occasions, is the church that should scatter to transform culture. So that when we go into the marketplace and we go into the world and we go into our jobs and we go into our schools and we go into the places that we spend our week and we do those things that we do week by week, that we will be there as salt and light, that we will shape culture, and that we will be the purifying and enlightening aspect that God wanted us to be, that ultimately we would reflect the glory of God and that people would see that and say, "There's got to be something to that." And that's why I say churches need to justify our tax-exempt status. You know, the government, I believe, could take us to court. I really do. I think they could take us to court. And they could take church after, and I'm not suggesting this, but they could. And who knows, they might. But anyways, they could take us to court, and they could bring church after church after church and say, "What are you doing in the community that is of such significance that if you were not there, they'd miss you?" And I'm afraid that today the culture in our churches is such that little difference is being made for the glory of God. And what differences are being made seem to be, in many ways, are for the exaltation of man within the church instead of for the glory of God. And so we, the church, the body of Christ, the remnant of God's people, who truly believe and have been born again, we have been called to make a difference. Not everybody on the church roll certainly qualifies as the remnant. Not everybody on the church roll qualifies as someone who has been born again. Somehow, some way along the way, we've allowed people to come into the church, and we've never really insisted and we've never really confirmed that, "Hey, have you been born again?" And so what we have today in the culture of the church and the culture of Christianity in America is that we've been suffering greatly. We've been bleeding for a long time. And we are seeing it now in the culture that we live in. Because the culture of the church and the environment of the church has not been what it should be. And so while we decry what's happening out there, the truth of the matter is that it is reflecting what is not going on in here. The church has to stand up. We have to take responsibility. We have to be salt and light. We have to be informed. We have to be desirous of making an impact for the good of others and for the glory of God. That we would purpose in our hearts to make that kind of difference. And this takes a transformed way of thinking. Romans tells us that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the transformation of our thinking is essential if we're going to have a distinctively Christian worldview that shapes how we decide and that shapes our thinking and also influences our decision making, then we have to come to God's word. If we're going to affect our culture, if we're going to be able to look at candidates and decide, well, which one do I vote for? Which one represents a set of values that is distinctively Christian? And I mean, let's get real. Which one actually represents the values, okay? And what values are of greatest importance? I believe that there are several that we need to talk about here. One is the right to life. And there are four that I want to bring up to you this morning. First of all, the right to life. You know, in 1973, Roe versus Wade, the decision to allow for abortions in our country is one of the most horrendous things that our country has ever seen. Ever. I sat with a representative several years ago, and it is commonplace for representatives to talk to you about how they're going to develop early childhood programs. And I'm for that. You know, I'm for it. You know, I'm all for bettering our children and giving them an advanced start and all. I'm for that. So don't think I'm against programs that help assist children, particularly in disadvantaged situations. I'm for that because these kids, poor children, they grow up in circumstances. They need all the help that they can get. I'm all for enhancing a child's life. I almost sound democratic, don't I? I think that ought to be I'm for it. But speaking to a representative, I said, well, you know, the problem is this, is that while you want to enhance a life, you don't support the establishment of a life. That's logically inconsistent. You can't enhance that which doesn't exist, or you've not allowed it to exist. The right to life is a fundamental right, which is biblical. The right to life is a fundamental right that our Constitution provides for every single child, from the womb to the tomb. Listen, it's a fundamental right. We allow that right to slip away from us, and we allow elected officials to believe in things that we believe that are contrary to God's word, and pretty soon, it's just a slippery slope. Because when we devalue life in the womb, we will devalue life in the last days. And for some of you senior adults who, through your lifetime, and you've been staunch Democrats, okay? I'm not going to get too political. You just need to be careful. You need to look at these platforms. Both by the Democrats and the Republicans. Go and look at, go to ivaluevotes.org. Look at that. Look at the candidates. We have surveys here of the candidates. Look at them. Look at what they believe, because you might be the next one on the chopping block if you're not careful. They say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. If we devalue life at any point, then we have undermined the Christian teaching on the sanctity of human life. Whether it be a little boy or a little girl who needs some assistance in school, or whether it be a senior adult who's at the very end of their life and no one's really there to look out for them, but someone decides that it's okay simply to end or terminate a life. Listen, one day when it comes my time to go, I'm going to be ready to go. I really am. I've told my wife, this is the deal. This is the deal. If I'm hooked up to a bunch of machines and, you know, listen, we don't have much money anyways, but don't spend it all on trying to keep me alive. Listen, just let me go. Let me go. You know why? Because I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to a better place. There is no economic problem in heaven. You know that? I'm going there. Just let me go. I want to die naturally. Just let me go. I'm okay with that. Whenever it may be. And she said, well, you better do everything you can to keep me alive, though. I said, baby, I'm cutting you loose. I'm cutting you loose. We ought to value life, shouldn't we, as Christians? I know this is a very difficult issue because an issue like this affects so many lives. I know that some of you, and you know, and you have family, and I know that this is deeply personal and it's deeply hurtful. And I know there are issues which are huge issues surrounding the issue of life. For instance, like the issue of a mother's life. And it's such a rare circumstance. But when that does occur, I mean, certainly we're sitting here with a decision. Do you keep a mother alive or a child? And those are difficult decisions that families have to make. And we respect that. But the 99.9% of the cases that occur with abortion are not real. These are decisions that people are making out of ignorance, or they're suppressing truth, or they're saying that's really not as we're being taught in our public school systems, that this is, you know, in biology and health classes and so forth. This isn't really a child in the womb. Well, I don't know. What's growing in that mother's womb if it's not a human being? Somebody tell me that. It's not a monkey. This isn't a cat. We reproduce after our kind. It's called natural law. And whether you even understand the Word of God or not, you're violating nature's laws. Violating nature's laws. So the right to life is a huge issue, extremely important. Now, the Bible doesn't make a distinction between a child in the womb and a child after birth. You understand that. And there are many passages that we could look at this morning in reference to that matter. But there's no distinction. And so that means that we as Christians, we don't really have that right. That's not my right. I have a responsibility to protect the life. And to protect that life with all that I have. And to say that one does not become a person until birth is to say that God forms non-persons in the womb. It doesn't sound right, does it? God's forming non-persons in the womb. But the moment they take their first breath, they are now a person. You know, you got to sear your conscience in a big way to conclude that. To conclude that this is just a mass of tissue. This is just a fetus. No, this is a child. Created in the image of God. And any candidate I vote for, any candidate any one of us Christians vote for, if we are mature in our faith, we understand that reality, and we're going to say, you know something, I can't vote for someone who says, you know, I just believe in a woman's right to choose. Oh, my soul. She chose. She chose to get pregnant. I support that right. They chose to have sex together, and a child was conceived. So what happened? He said, well, you know, but you narrow-minded, Bible-thumping, fundamentalist kind of people, radical right kind of people, they just want to label us. Why don't we just use some common sense, some good logic, some natural law, and certainly God's revelation, which will clear up the matter in a hurry if you were unsure about the other matters, that tell us that that poor woman in our country today, we not only have had 50 million abortions, but we have had millions upon millions of women who, after the fact, went into an emotional turmoil because somebody sold them a bill of goods, like Planned Parenthood, sold them a bill of goods to encourage them that this is okay, it's all right, you just do this because it could affect your life, it could affect you for the rest of your life, and things have been done like this. It's just not good. It's not right. They've been sold a bill of goods. So these women, later on, they have to think through the processes. I am a mother. I am a woman. And to do something like that is unnatural. It just guts a woman, you understand. You say, well, that's not true. Listen, there are enough studies today that prove that. And there are enough women today who've been willing to come out publicly and say, you know something, what I did was wrong. And let me tell you, the years of emotional turmoil and the difficulty that I went through as a result of that decision. Let's support. Let's support life. Let's vote for life. Let's make sure that, you say, well, what about those all those other things? Well, we're going to get to some of those other things. You know why it's important to vote for a candidate who maintains the sanctity of human life? Because you know something? The one thing he's going to get to do, as the president of the United States, is he's going to get to appoint Supreme Court justices. And we know that there are two, maybe three, that will be appointed in the next term. The next 4 to 8 years, we're going to see this happen. And so why is that important? Because the president has as much influence when it comes to this decision as any person in the United States of America. Now, if you just get the Senate to come along and confirm that, which has traditionally been the case, right? Although we had a little problem with that over the last several years. But the fact is that the president of the United States, the man that we will elect to be the president, will make the decisions based upon the advice of counsel on who will become the nominees for the next Supreme Court justices. That's huge. We know he can do that. That's the decision he will do, he will make. He may not understand other aspects of our government, but he will get to make that decision. He said, well, if Roe versus Wade is overturned, and I could spend a great deal of time here, if Roe versus Wade is overturned, then it will be thrown back to the states. You're exactly right. He said, this is a lost issue. Why do you people, like you preachers and you Christian evangelicals, why do you keep beating the same drum over and over and over and over? It's because of this. If you undermine life, you've undermined the fabric of your country's existence. And why would God allow this country to continue when we totally ignore his commands? Why would he do that? You see, what we have done in America is that we have subscribed to our country is God instead of God is God. Our freedoms, our liberties, as Christians, we understand they originate with the Lord. Christians have functioned in all kinds of governments throughout history. Listen, we'll be okay. We'll be okay, Christians. Ask those Jewish men and women who were taken captive to Babylon in 586 B.C. What happened to them? I think maybe God got their attention. Ask those Jewish believers in 722 B.C. when the Assyrians came in and God used them. God raised up the Assyrians to bring his people into submission. I don't know. Oh, we don't like hearing that in the church. We don't want to hear that in the church because it may very well be that God has something else in mind with this election. I know who I'm voting for. I know who I voted for. But I know where my loyalty is. My loyalty is not to any single candidate. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And while I will vote for life every single time, ultimately, I'm going to trust in a sovereign God that is shaping the world that we live in and preparing it for his ultimate reign and purpose on this earth. That's who I'm going to trust in. I'm going to trust in that. But we have an election. And it may turn out in a different way than what we had voted. Does that mean that God's left his throne on Wednesday morning? Not at all. Whatever happens. Our coin says, in God we trust, right? It's a wise statement. Not in government. But we have a responsibility as Christians to participate in government. A government which legislates. A government which decides who's going to live and who's going to die. A government which decides on critical issues, issues that are important to us as believers, because they strive to the moral and spiritual fabric of a country. There's some things that I'm not going to discuss with people, and I'm not going to make it an issue myself. It's just really not like the economic issue. I've got a 4-year degree in business, but I don't know what's going on in this economy. Do you? And if you do, I'm going to meet you in this office right over here after church. And tonight we'll have a special session for the rest of us to be enlightened. We want to know if you've got the secret. There are no secrets. There are all kinds of things that are going on economically. We just don't have an explanation for. But we do know absolutely when it comes to the issue of life and putting people of character. People of character. If a person doesn't honor life, how can they honor the other commitments of life? Character is important. Not only character when it comes to the right to life, but just character in general. I appreciate the fact that even John McCain admitted to the greatest moral failure in his life was his first marriage. I appreciate the fact, because that does affect people's judgment. How you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat the greatest human relationship you have under the sun. It means something. It means something to me. It means something to the Lord. And when that is broken and when it's not right, it's better to say, you know, hey, I was wrong. Come clean with it. Don't try to hide it. Just come clean. Be honest about it. And then there's another issue facing our country today. And you talk about the sanctity of human life, but then the sanctity of marriage in our country. You have all kinds of opinions regarding this issue. We have people today say, well, you know, and in this pluralistic and highly tolerant culture that we are raising up, that it's appropriate, it's okay, it's fine. In fact, it's immoral if you make a pronouncement about relationships which are homosexual in nature. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Oh, really? I'm wrong by saying that's wrong. You're making a moral statement about my judgment. But my judgment is a moral analysis of your living based upon the Word of God, not my own standard. That's not even logical. It's important that we understand what 1 Corinthians 6 says. And by the way, listen carefully, because I know what you think it's about to say. So why don't we listen to it and allow it to say what it says, and then we'll get to what you think it's going to say. All right? Stay with me. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate. Then, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Talking about thieves. Man, we could look to Wall Street. What in the world is going on? Somebody is robbing the American public. Something's not right. Somebody's going to give an account to themselves before God. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So be careful lest you put one group in that segment. I think there's a little bit of judgment beginning in the house of the Lord. We got folks running around saying they're Christians, and they're living in fornication. They're living in adulterous relationships. And God says that's not right. Don't you think for a moment, running around, saying you're a Christian, yet you're living like the devil. Okay? You're living like someone who doesn't know the Lord. That's what I mean by living like the devil, like someone who doesn't know the Lord. And then you profess you're in the light, and yet 1 John says that those who say that they are in the light, yet they walk around in darkness, that they're lying. They say, well, you know, I got family that live like that. I do too. And we've been giving people a pass in the church, and we keep saying, oh, you're a Christian, you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, you just live like that. It's okay. Yeah. And we're giving them some false assurance that they know Jesus. And look at the various lifestyles that are mentioned here, which happens to include the lifestyle of homosexuality. The reason why homosexuality is a forbidden lifestyle, first of all, there's the natural law which speaks to this. The survival of our society depends upon heterosexual relationships. You can't propagate. You can't, there can be no advancement of a society, of a civilization, without that basic fundamental value that one woman and one man, that's it. And by the way, we have all kinds of extreme points of view on this. You've got people out there who say that they're Christian and they live out in West Texas and they have multiple wives. And so if where do we draw the line? Who gets to draw the line? I was visiting with someone recently, and he asked me about the Word of God, and we talked about why the Bible is the Word of God. And I said, well, and he's a designer. And we were talking, I said, well, I tell you what, this is why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. There are many reasons, but let me give to you several. Without the Bible, we have no standard. Without an absolute word, we have no standard for measuring what's right or wrong. There's no basis for making judgment. Your ability to make decisions is it's just left to your own personal feeling and to the winds of society at the time. So without a standard. I said, what would happen if I told you in your field that a foot is no longer 12 inches? It's 12 and a quarter inches. What would happen? You know, you're a draftsman. You draft all kinds of things for the plants and systems and so forth. I said, what? A quarter of an inch? Just a quarter? But we're going to change it. And the reason we're going to change it to a 12 and a quarter is because I want to. Because I just think it ought to be. Because I had bad pizza last night and I thought I'd just come up with it. You know, who knows why I want to do it? I just want it to be 12 and a quarter inches. What do you suppose that would happen? What would happen out at the plant? Well, this quarter inch mistake right here could be several feet. I mean, this would be a mess. You could never design anything. There has to be a standard. This has to be a standard, isn't there? Common sense tells us there must be a standard. And our desire for a standard is something that all of us want. And yet, that standard is fine until the standard happens to show us that we fall short. When the standard then becomes something that when we look at it, shows us that we have blemishes and we have faults and we all have them. So don't you get self-righteous now and lay the blame of all these things on one group of people. There's a whole lot of lifestyle that's going on out there that the Bible forbids and says will not inherit the kingdom of God if this is how a person habitually lives their life. But if we just come up with our own standard, we can decide. Who is supposed to decide what's right and wrong? The church? No. Am I supposed to decide that? No. Are you? Are we supposed to have a forum, a convention? Does the government get to decide? Is ultimately the government's responsibility to decide what is right and wrong? We don't believe that as Christians. We believe we have a sovereign God. He is our King. He has revealed himself to us through his word. And through this word, we come to know him most clearly. And specifically through his son, Jesus Christ. If the Bible is not the word of God, then who gets to decide? If Jesus is not the way, the truth, the life, then who is? What happens is that if there is not a standard, follow me with this, is that it's anything goes. And I know that the moralist argument, I understand the moralist argument who doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and who may not very well even believe that there is a God. They might very well be an agnostic. And the moralist argument is basically, we ought to love one another. But my question to that person is that why? Well, because it's good. But why? Why? Who said it's good? Well, we just think, oh, you've decided that we... But on what basis? Who made you God? Who gave you the ultimate authority to make that decision? Who? Because for one person, they'll say, well, yeah, we can love, you know, we ought to love one another. And another person may say, well, you know something? I'll get in a plane and I'll fly it into a World Trade Center. And that represents a real genuine love. And when someone else will say, well, you know, I know what love is. Love is, it's a connection with somebody else and they can be of the same sex. That's love. And someone else says, no, but I know what love is. Love is, what is love is what I have with my wives. And then pretty soon we have people defining love based on every little idea in their little pea brain head. We need God. And not some distorted view of who God is. Lord knows that we Christians have distorted a proper understanding of who God is. Lord, help us. That's why if we can't be salt, let me tell you what. If we can't be salt and light in the community that we live in, we are distorting the view of God to our community. Because they're going to glorify Him to the extent that they see Him in us. If we can't be the real deal out there, salt and light, then we've got some problems. Now, there's some heavy issues here, but in our culture today, what's happening is that we have decided that we're going to push aside all of those things that have served us well throughout our country's history. And we're just going to do what's right in our own eyes. And that's why there's chaos. That's why there's darkness. That's why we're seeing people lose hope. That's why we're seeing, even today, you say, well, you're being so negative. No, no, no. No, listen, I'm not going to, I'm your pastor. I want to encourage you. But as a pastor, God calls me to be a prophet as well. And that is to speak the truth of His word about issues that we face today. We've been wonderful to talk about faith for 3 weeks, and I've been right there with you and together. But listen, this is faith in action. We've got to decide what we're going to do. What we're going to do. But I believe that as a church, that God has called us to make a difference in the country that we live in. Just as He has believers who live in China. Just as He has believers, and boy, have we seen Christianity flourish under a communist government. How could that be? Because when faith is tested and when it's put in the pressure cooker, it just seems as God's people seem to rise to the occasion. Don't be fearful. Whatever may happen on Tuesday, it's not the end of the world. You might be disappointed. I might be disappointed. But let's pray about it. Let's fast about it. Let's ask God to take care of it. And at the end of the day, with all these issues, say, Lord, You are my sovereign God. I submit myself to You. Whatever You choose to do, whatever You choose to take me through, if it's my country that You take us through extreme persecution and difficulty, then, Lord, I will be Your faithful witness regardless of what happens. But do all that you can in your voting. Do all that you can in your praying. Do all that you can in the influence as salt and light. But at the end of the day, God is in control. He's in control. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. If you're a child of God, you are His chosen people. And you are a part, and we are a part of an inheritance that cannot be taken away from us. And then the scripture says in Proverbs 14, in verse 34, righteousness lifts up, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The moral compass of our society today is is the church of Jesus Christ. We in this society have been called to make a difference. If we step away from the process and we say, oh, unholy process, I'll never do that. I won't vote. I won't. No. No, 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 no. Trust in a sovereign God, but do what you can do and what is expected for us to do. He said, well, I just don't like any of those candidates. Have you heard that one before? Well, I suggest you vote for one of them, because one of them is going to be the president. And it could influence your vote. Our votes could influence who becomes the president. There are people counting on us. The future of our country is in the hands of the Lord. But good Christian citizens who understand that while we are citizens of the United States of America, I believe as one of the greatest countries in the history of mankind, I am a citizen of heaven. The greatest place in all the universe. And I have a king who makes decisions that are right every single time. And I have a king whose life was so valued, whose life is to be so exalted. And yet, in all of his glory, this king, King Jesus, left the glory of heaven and he came down here and he dwelt among sinful mankind. That's my king that I serve. He's not in some place distant and removed from me. I have a king, and I believe in a king named Jesus who gave his life and was willing to identify with me, who saw me in my poor, distraught, hopeless condition. Joe Worley, I don't know about the rest of you, but I know about me, in a hopeless, despairing situation. And he came down into this pit, this miry pit that I lived in, and he saved me. That's my king. And I don't know a president of the United States who has ever done anything like that. I don't know of any king in any culture in any time who's ever done anything like that. But I do know King Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him today? Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, you are our sovereign. There is no one like you. We give our heart to you. Lord God, we ask that you would, Lord, speak in these days, that we will be sensitive to your spirit and hear your voice. Lord God, I pray for those here today that they don't know you as king, as the sovereign one of heaven who gave his life. Lord, that they would believe. They would believe that truth that would set them free, that would put them on a new course for living. Lord, would grant them not only a glorious eternity, but Lord, would change their present reality as well. God would just save them. Just like you've saved so many of us. Not because we were good. Not because we were fine, moral, upstanding people. You didn't save us for that, Lord. We confess that here, right now. Every one of us who are born again. Confess that it's not by any doing of our own. Not by our own righteousness. Not by anything that we brought to you that obligated you to us. But Lord, you saved us because of your own goodness toward us, which has led us to an about face and a repentance that turned us away from that old living to a new way of life. And Lord, from whatever sin you delivered us, all of us needed that deliverance. Many of those sins that we just read from the Word of God, Lord, your Word says that we were all under the prince and the power of the air, that I and others here, Lord, were held captive, some still being held captive, and they don't know it. But Lord, I pray that you'd set them free today, that they would be born again, and that they would be set free to walk with you in a new way, in a new light. Lord God, change their hearts as you've changed our hearts. I pray, Father, that salvation will come to hearts this morning and that you would set people free. Deliver them. Deliver them, Lord. God, you are capable of doing that. And we praise you for that. Lord, for those here today, and they've just been wondering what they're going to do in the next few days, and Lord, what's going to happen in the weeks, the months to come. Lord God, we commit to you that the only fear we have is the fear of God and not the fear of men. Lord God, we fear you. We respect you. We hold you in such esteem that, Lord, what you say, what you do, we know it's a matter of life and death for us. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you because you are an awesome God. Help us, Lord, not to succumb to the fear of men, whether it be in this election, whether it be in decisions in our personal lives, whether it be in decisions involving just people around us, God. I don't even know exactly how to pray about that. But Lord, I just know that there are people here that need to hear that word. Your will be done in this place, Lord. Your will be done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and may you respond.